This morning's message is Love Lights the Darkness. The message really is hope. As David introduced to you this morning, the theme of hope for this first Sunday of Advent. Advent's a time, it's the time of Christ's appearing, of God's appearing. And so when we talk about Advent, we talk about the first Advent of Christ, when Christ first came. We talk also about the second coming of Christ, the Advent of Christ coming again. And we also talk about a kind of third advent of God's personal coming to us as people, as the people of God, and how God appears to us. We also talk about Advent being a time of waiting, because sometimes we're waiting for the Lord to appear. We're waiting for Christ to appear in His second coming. The first scripture that we're going to read today comes from Jeremiah. And it speaks about the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ, before it actually happens. Jeremiah prophesies during a time of judgment. In the early times of his ministry, he calls for Judah to repent of its sin, including the worship of false gods and injustice toward the poor and the needy. Eventually, his message of repentance gives way to one of judgment, proclaiming that the time for repentance has passed. His third phase of ministry is attached to the second, proclaiming hope and that judgment is intended to lead to a restoration of God's people who will submit themselves to Him even during the time of judgment. And so that's the context of the short scripture that we're going to read from Jeremiah this morning. It's a word of restoration from God, who is indeed faithful and who fulfills His promises even when His people are unfaithful, and He must bring judgment. So let's read from Jeremiah 33. You may turn there in your Bibles if you like. This is just a short section, Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise that I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And I'll read verse 17 as well. "For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Now Jeremiah speaks these words at a time when Jerusalem was under siege from Babylon. And so it's dark days for them. And he has actually been prophesying. He's prophesied it to King Zedekiah, and therefore, he is actually imprisoned in the king's courtyard, Jeremiah, when he gives this prophecy. And he's been saying the city's not going to stand against Babylon. So he's been saying there's going to be judgment. That's why he's in prison. The king doesn't like that. But at that time, now he brings this word of hope, this word of promise from God. Luke 1, 32 to 33 gives us words spoken by the angel who appeared to Mary. When the angel came and told Mary, Jesus is going to be born to you. The Son of God will be born to you. And these are the words that the angel spoke in Luke 1, 32 to 33. The angel says of Jesus, "He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And so this angel refers to Jesus taking the throne of David, reigning forever. This is after hundreds of years of no king in Israel. And so the angel speaks of who Jesus will be, and he fulfills this prophecy that we just read from Jeremiah. Jesus is the one who takes the throne of David and will reign forever. In a time of darkness and judgment, the God of love provides a light with words of hope and restoration there in Jeremiah. So that's about the first advent of Christ. I want to read now about the second advent of Christ. We find it in Luke 21. It's one of the places where we find Jesus talking about his second coming. So Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36, we're going to read. Luke 21, starting in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. But always, be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so Jesus tells us about his second coming. It's the time in which we now live, waiting for the return of Christ, for him to reappear. It may or may not be difficult to get the Advent feeling at Christmas time. The time of the first Advent was a dark time. It was a difficult time. What we read in Luke of the second Advent is also a dark time. It speaks of chaos in our world. Yet the time leading up to Christmas tends to be such a joyful time. Though for some, it's a more difficult time. We look forward to the holidays. Why is that? Perhaps it's because the holidays are so near at hand. We know that that time is coming, and it's coming quickly. Our hope for those days is very real. Perhaps if we really wanted to get the feel for Advent, we should celebrate Advent in January or February or March, when the holidays are still long off. And we're not sure if we can wait for them to appear. Or could we possibly live all year round with the kind of hope that we have at holiday time? Would that be possible? And as I read these words, words of hope, what do those words mean to us when they don't come to pass in our lifetime? What did they mean to the people of the days in which they were spoken? What did they mean to Jeremiah and the others who remained faithful during this time of judgment? Is there any comfort for these people in this time? Here in Luke 21, in verse 28, it tells us that when these acts of judgment begin to appear at the second coming, we should become alert. It says, stand and lift your heads. Because our redemption is near. It's coming. It's a word of hope. And what do these scriptures tell us about our own personal times of Advent? Times when life seems dark. Times when it seems that Jesus is not close and we're longing and we're waiting for him to make his presence tangible in our lives. Times when it seems that Jesus is not close and we're longing and we're waiting for him to answer our cries and our prayers. Certainly we're in such a time as a church body right now. We're waiting for God to move. It's interesting how God is always telling us what's coming up. And oftentimes, we're not getting the true picture of what he's telling us. until it actually happens. Nobody really had the true picture of Jesus in his first coming until it really happened and they experienced him. And when God tells us, it seems like forever sometimes until it actually takes place. It's the way it was in the first Advent. It seems to be that way in the second, and it's often that way in our own personal Advent, our waiting for Christ to appear. But God always provides a light of hope in times of darkness. That's God's way. It is the sign of God's love, even in the midst of God's judgment or in difficulty. It's what God provided in Jeremiah 33 when Jerusalem was facing a dark time. It's what God provides for us when we begin to see the chaos of our world in these end times. How do we come to see that hope at times of darkness or judgment or chaos in our own personal world? How do you do that? I think one of the first things we do in order to experience God's hope that he gives us is we review God's faithfulness and God's promises. We've done that already this morning as we've been worshiping together. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. It's an important promise. God is always with us. Earlier here in Jeremiah was given these words, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Hope is essential in times of distress, and God knows that. He never leaves us without hope. So if you're facing a situation and it seems there is no hope, something's missing. That's not God's message. He never leaves us without hope. God always offers hope. I've been having a pretty hard time this week. Maybe some of you have. I was pretty low yesterday. I received some encouraging words, some hopeful words from people. I was thankful for that. God always gives us hope. Hope's based on God's promises. I was looking for something more than that. Other than hope is based on God's promises, to be honest. Sometimes I'd like to see some circumstantial hope. And we do sometimes. But that's not where the basis is supposed to be. It's based on God's promises. God's promises are certain. Following the scripture that we read this morning from Jeremiah, it goes on like this in Jeremiah 33. And I'll start here in verse 17. Because God talks here about the certainty of his words. He says, "For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed times." Has anybody here ever experienced that? Day or not, night not coming at its appointed time? I never have. It's always come. "Then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken." Only if the covenant of day and night is broken, which has never happened. Joshua had it stand still for a while, right? But it still came eventually. "I will make the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that these people are saying, 'The Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose, so they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. This is what the Lord says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. God's promises are certain. That's what God is making clear here to Jeremiah and the people he's writing to. It's a great picture of God's certainty. That expectation of night and day that we always have, and sometimes we don't really think about it. But it's certain. It's how certain God's promises are. Hope, this is from G.K. Chesterton, hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. And so I'm renewing my commitment to put my hope in God and all that He promises. It doesn't mean that we do not have a part to play in what God does. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. But ultimately, we put our hope in God, trusting that He is at work in every part of life, in our lives, in our church life, and especially in the places that look hopeless. Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, starting at verse 16, because, again, Jeremiah writes about being in a difficult place. In verse 16, he says, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. We often wait by becoming impatient. But Advent is a time not for impatience, but a time for watchfulness. And so hope is given as a call to watchful faithfulness. I read about a hunter who spent all day in a little shack waiting. He found ways to occupy himself, fixing the window cracks, filling the crack in the door, all the while keeping watch out the window. He didn't shoot at the first deer. He waited for the right one. I've heard other hunters, I don't hunt, but I've heard hunters around here, tell me about deer that they let pass as they waited for the right one. And Kevin even told me in his tree stand yesterday, he was texting me while he waited. I don't know, did you see a deer yesterday, Kevin?
Yes.
Yes. Did you shoot it?
No,
okay. So hunters know how to wait. A pregnant woman waits, watching their diet and rest, preparing a room or a cradle, gathering clothing, desiring for the child to come, but not too quickly. The waiting is difficult, but the child must come at the right time. And you must be watchful. You must be faithful. Time of waiting does have its danger. A person can only handle a limited number of priorities. And Jesus talks about that where we read in Luke 21. God can be crowded out of our lives while we're waiting by the seeking of pleasure and by the anxieties of life, especially during that waiting time. In the parable of the sower in the New Testament, one of the dangers is that the word of God in a person's life will be choked out by the cares of life, the things that we're anxious about. The good soil is the person who hears God's word and retains it by persevering, being able to wait. It's the worry about what we will eat or what will we wear or even how long we will live. Those anxieties are the things that distract us from that watchful faithfulness. Jesus warns that if we let these things become the focus of our life, we won't be ready for that day of hope that he gives us. As we put our hope in God for our church, I want you to know that I anguish over things, the things that have happened, as many of you do. So while we may not see all that's happening right now, I and others are examining ourselves. We're seeking God's direction. What is God doing? I hope we're all waiting with faithful expectation, asking God, what do we need to do? What have we done? It's not easy to wait. There are things happening that we may not see. We're working at it. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18 says this, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." During Advent and all of life, let's be watchful. How does Jesus come to us? What words or signs of hope does he place before us? We're called to live life receiving the love that flows through Christ. Love came down at Christmas. It's that love that lights the darkness. We're called to live by love, to be ruled by the love of Christ. Of all that we think of as powerful in this world, nothing is more powerful than love. Love captures, changes, and restores the human heart. So I'd like to close this morning by reading from 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13, as Paul talks about his love for the people at Thessalonica. He says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." And so God calls us to the love of Christ. He gives us hope, and we have hope in him. We'll continue to have hope as a body, trusting in God to lead us. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Please stand to pray. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us hope. Father, this is a difficult time as a congregation, as a church. Father, many of us anguish over the situation that we're in right now. Father, there are many here who may be anguishing over personal issues and situations in their life. The Lord, we want to commit ourselves to watchful faithfulness. Father, we want to commit ourselves to trusting your word, your words of hope, that indeed you will appear in all the difficulties of our lives and in the difficulties of our congregation. And we want to trust that you are at work even when we don't see it circumstantially, Father. We know that that's what you've promised, to be at work in bringing restoration and straightening out our crooked ways. And so, Father, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, who has already come. We've experienced his love, his sacrificial love for us. And, Father, we look forward to his return and, Father, to his daily appearance in our lives. In Jesus' name.